Let's pray as we're standing. Lord God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is a Father to all those who believe in you. We pray that as we engage with Jesus' words this morning, you might help us to see afresh how wonderful your love is. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. I wonder if you heard this last week about 30-year-old Shannon Fraser. Shannon went swimming with her family and friends near to Joseph Falls in northern Queensland in Australia on the 21st of September. Her boyfriend told police that he'd left her sitting alone under a gazebo near the river, but that when he returned 5 or 10 minutes later, she was gone, lost in the rugged rainforest terrain. Well, local people launched a major operation involving helicopters, quad bikes, divers, and a 25-strong search team. Well, last Wednesday, the 7th of October, after 17 days, Shannon Fraser emerged from the forest, dehydrated, sunburnt, and having survived on creek water, small fish, and insects. Shannon's elated mother, Deirdre Sharrock, told reporters, "She's badly burnt and lost a lot of weight, but a farmer found her this morning. It's incredible, amazing. We all thought she was dead. Thank God she's alive." Well, Shannon Fraser illustrates a human experience that we can all, to some extent, relate to, being lost and then found. In our next installment of sermons in Luke's Gospel, it is this concept that Jesus uses to illustrate crucial things about us human beings and the God who has made us and loves us. In recent weeks, we've been considering Dr. Luke's carefully researched, orderly account written to give readers reliable eyewitness testimony about who Jesus really is. We've looked to Luke to help us to uncover the truth and what it means for us. Now, we've seen that Jesus healed a paralyzed man, restoring the use of his legs, and remarkably, at the same time, doing something that only God can do, that is, wiping clean his spiritual debts. Last time, we encountered Jesus meeting a dodgy, disreputable, dubious woman who confessed her sins and found freedom through him. Well, this morning, we've reached chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. It's page 1054 of the Black Church Bibles. And because of the sorts of things that we've seen already, Jesus is attracting to himself very unlikely people, outcasts of various sorts. Well, chapter 15 begins just before what Derek read for us in verse 1 with these words: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." You see, these characters were normally considered well beyond polite company, let alone the attention of a religious teacher. And yet Jesus had a message for them. They were lost. But when they recognized this, Jesus wanted them to see that God's heart was open to them. However, other local people were deeply offended by Jesus' association with such notorious people. Luke tells us, verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They're scandalized. They're appalled at Jesus. And it is this reaction that provokes Jesus into telling three parables, the third of which we read, and which is surely the most famous story with a meaning that Jesus told, the so-called parable of the prodigal son. Well, the story is really about two sons and a father. The youngest boy decides he wants to break free from the restraints of family life, and he goes to see his dad, verse 12, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now, this is not just asking for a little bit of help from the bank of mum and dad. Rather, it is effectively a wish that his father were dead. He wants his dad's stuff, but not his dad. Nonetheless, The father very generously gives his boy the inheritance early. So, verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. Now, the younger son illustrates his disdain for his father by taking a journey into a far country. Having thrown off the family ties and the restrictions of his father's instructions, he squandered his property in reckless living. What began as a dream of unrestrained freedom turns into a nightmare. The boy takes his inheritance and blows it big time. He's reckless, wasteful, prodigal, as the old word puts it. And verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Now things got so bad, verse 15, that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to feed, to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Things had gone terribly wrong. Not only is this once rich kid now having to do low-paid, low-status farm labouring, it is work that had a particularly serious consequence for a boy brought up in a respectable Jewish home. Here he is, reduced to working with disgusting, despised, and most seriously of all, ritually unclean pigs. Here is a young man who is in such a terrible mess, he dreams of eating pig swill. Well, Jesus' parable seems to have been put together by him to push all the buttons of the strict religious person in the first century Middle East. At the time, an inheritance would normally be given to sons after the death of their father. So the youngest boy's demands for inheritance were deeply offensive. And what's more, local religious children were brought up to deeply respect their parents, to keep the law, and to maintain the close-knit nature of the family unit. So it's hard to underestimate quite how shocking this story would have been for those who first heard it. Now, there may be many today who might see this boy as some kind of anti-authoritarian hero. He pushes the boundary. He seeks to live life to the full. He overthrows outdated values and so on. But for a first century religious person, this boy had clearly put himself beyond the pale. Despite his many advantages, he had messed up. He was the sort of person whom God would surely have no time for whatsoever. Well, in the story, the boy reaches rock bottom, and then his thoughts turn back to home. He thinks to himself, I'm virtually starving, and even my dad's servants have more than enough to eat. It makes sense to go back. Jesus describes the change of mind in the young son. He says he came to himself. And then he makes up a little speech and he rehearses it to himself. Verse 17. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You can imagine, can't you, just what the people who were listening to that story might have thought. Fat chance of that. These are just crocodile tears. He doesn't mean it, and he certainly doesn't deserve anything from his father. His dad should tell him just to clear off as soon as he arrives back. Well, the boy, with what little strength he has, sets off for home, rehearsing his speech to himself. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But, says Jesus, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son started his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he has time to complete the statement, his dad gives instructions to the servants. Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's now alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Well, here is surely one of the most beautiful portraits of God in the Bible. The boy comes to his senses and turns back to go to his dad. But he finds his father already coming towards him. The father in the story, illustrating God the Father, is full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of undeserved love for this wayward son. Now, as we mentioned earlier this morning, about 11:30 after service, we plan to rededicate the room under the tower as the Mackie room in memory of Cynthia Mackie, who died a year and a half or so ago. Now, Cynthia, who lived through many tremendously difficult as well as joyful times, found great strength in this characteristic or perfection of God. She would count the times in the Old Testament Psalms in particular that referred to God's steadfast love, his faithful mercy, his compassionate grace towards undeserving, unworthy people. Well, like the reckless boy in the story with his earthly father, when people today come to their senses, realizing that they've made mistakes, that they have, in fact, turned away from the God who has made them and given them so much, wanting God's things but not himself, but they want to be different, when they recognize that they are lost spiritually and can't help themselves, well, then such people find the Father God already reaching out to them. Such people discover that God the Father is already searching in order to find them. God, you see, is taking the initiative to draw people back to himself. God, in his fatherly goodness, offers forgiveness, transformation, and a new start, even though people have nothing in themselves that means that God owes them or must help them. Now, it is this reality that is at the heart of this tremendous story of Jesus. We've traditionally, of course, called it the parable of the prodigal son, for the boy was reckless, extravagant, prodigal with his resources. But perhaps when we read it more carefully, we should call it the parable of the prodigal father, for it reveals that God is generous. He is effectively reckless, extravagant, prodigal with his love. Well, this reckless love restored the boy to his father. And God's reckless love today can, through his son, restore people to himself. The boy coming home to his father leads to a joyful celebration and the giving of a ring and a robe and shoes and a great slap-up meal. The signs and symbols of reinstating the errant boy, not merely as a hired hand, but actually as a son. For you see, the relationship is restored. The lost son has become a full family member again, showing us that people can come home again to God, whatever their past. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. But you know, there is something of an unexpected surprise in Jesus' story. A bit of a sting in the tail, if you like. Do you remember the older brother? He refuses to come to the party. He just can't forget how bad his brother has been and how he has let them all down so much. So the father, who ran to meet his younger son, now goes out to plead with his elder son to come in and to join the celebration. For this older boy to refuse to be host to a party like this, as he would have been expected to have been as the firstborn, and to publicly tell off his father as he does, would have been seen by those listening as just as insulting as his reckless, disreputable brother had been. So you see, what this shows is that this older boy has actually fallen out with his father as well. He has done that actually just as much as his sinful brother has, but just in a different way. The younger son is obvious in the way that he's turned away from his father. But the older brother, though he appears to be good on the surface, at heart has a broken relationship with his dad as well. Remember what he says, verse 29? "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." He feels that he's kept the rules, and therefore his father owes him. Now the father has in fact been very loving and generous to him. He says, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." But the older boy is full of resentment and full of self-righteousness. Now the shock for those strict religious teachers that Jesus was speaking to was that this older brother is just as lost as his reckless sibling. The good older boy needs his father's gracious love just as much as his bad younger brother. Now here is an important reminder that all kinds of people are lost and need to be found. It's very easy in our day, as it was in Jesus's, for religious people especially, and all upstanding, decent people, to feel that they deserve God's love, and even to look down on those who they think are worse than themselves. But Jesus helps us to see that actually we are all in need. It may seem different on the surface, but we are all children who are lost and need to be found by a loving Heavenly Father. Those who are spiritually dead and need to be given spiritual life. Now this is very humbling. Indeed, many people find it offensive. The reality is we all need grace. We all need God's undeserved love. We cannot do it ourselves. And yet when the penny drops, when we see our need, and when we see what God offers through his Son, it is tremendously wonderful. Because then we see that though we cannot put ourselves right with God, God has done all that is needed in his Son to make it possible. It's interesting that the father in the story pays a great price of rejection in the way that his younger son treats him, and yet he keeps on loving. And indeed the older son pays a price too, for if you think about it, his reckless younger brother spends some of the family resources, and that means that he in the end will end up with less. But as Luke goes on to tell us in his gospel, God the Father pays an even bigger price in his son on behalf of others. He doesn't just go to a far country to find us, but to the poverty and suffering of a life on earth. He doesn't just pay a financial cost, but he pays the cost of death on a cross to pay off spiritual debts to him. But this parable also reminds us that as a church community, as a community of those who through God's extravagant love and grace, we have become a community of those God has found through his Son. We don't deserve it, but he has reached out to us and drawn us to himself. And so we become God's agents, pointing others to the searching God who is already moving towards people, whatever their background and performance. Well, we began with the true story of Shannon Fraser, who was lost in the rainforest, but who was found over 2 weeks later, whose relatives thought that she was dead, but were amazed that she was alive. Well, Jesus' parable of the two sons and a loving father shows us that we are all lost, all in need of being found. We are all left to ourselves, spiritually dead. But through Jesus, God can change the situation around. He can find us. He can give us spiritual life. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned C.S. Lewis, the English professor who had been an atheist and became a Christian, and who went on to write not only his famous children's Narnia books, but also profound works arguing for the plausibility and reasonableness of Christianity. He was once asked what he believed to be unique about Christianity. "Oh, that's easy," he said. "It's grace." See, Jesus' story reveals the gracious heart of God, the heart of mercy, compassion, undeserved love that he showers on those who turn back to him and who find him already turning towards them. A love that finds the lost, a love that changes death into life. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there can perhaps hardly be any of us who've never heard this story before. And yet we thank you for the tremendous message that Jesus has for us in it. We pray that whoever we are this morning, you might open our hearts afresh to your love. Help us to have the humility to know that we cannot find ourselves, we cannot give ourselves life, but that we are dependent on your grace. And we thank you that in Jesus you make that love and grace available. Please deepen our appreciation of your grace this day, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.